Welcome to Theology Unchained. Brought to you by Rugged Path, preaching God's grace in the midst of a fallen world.
Welcome to episode number 3 of Theology Unchained. This is our second actual show, but episode 2 was a dramatic reading of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, two of them. We may do more in the future. We may do other things like that to keep it interesting on our podcast, to give you things to listen to broaden your horizons and help develop your understanding and knowledge of the Christian realm. I like to call it the Christian realm. It just helps us to differ between when we're talking about atheism, Islam, Buddhism, some of these Eastern worldviews, the Western worldviews. Then there's the Christian realm, even though within the Christian realm there may be many people who are not Christian, truly, genuinely believers, born again, regenerate. But there's an overarching understanding of the Christian realm or the Christian worldview. So, that being said, our topic today is who is God, which goes right into that understanding of who is he? How do we know who we're worshiping? How do we know who created the world, who we belong to, versus the other claims that are out there? So when we understand who God is, it determines our beliefs, our philosophies, our livelihood, our thinking, everything about us. It's how we view God, if we're viewing him correctly, and how we view the world around us in relation to God and how what he's revealed to us. So first we're going to talk about a few things that are essential in understanding who God is before we even get into the attributes of God. So there are certain things that we come to understand in the universe, and I would just want to clarify to begin with that everything we do is grounded in Scripture. Everything that we're going to talk about, our foundation for that is Scripture, and Scripture guides our thinking. But we may not always be able to point to one certain verse or passage and say, well, look, this verse or passage proves what I'm saying. It's an overall understanding of the Scripture and what it teaches that gives us the understanding, the foundation to go on and think about these things. We see this in Western society, Western culture, that over the past 2,000 years, Western culture and thought has been grounded in the Scriptures. And whether it be the pre-medieval period, the medieval period, or the Reformation on, most of Western culture and thinking has been grounded in Scriptures and Christianity. Now, not always has the church been right. That doesn't mean they've been correct about everything, but they've been grounded in the Scripture and Christian thought, the Christian worldview. And we see a huge progression in our culture and society compared to the East that has been grounded in Islam, which would be the Quran, or Buddhism, Hinduism, other types of spiritualism, not grounded in the Christian worldview or the Scriptures. So as we're going to discuss these things, we're going to take some liberties and cautious liberties as we discuss things but realize they're grounded in Scripture. It's Scripture that's guiding us and putting boundaries up for us as we think about and talk about these things. So we see in the universe, before we get into Scripture and the attributes of God, we have to understand the universe itself. What does the universe compose of? Well, most philosophers will tell you that it consists of the physical and the metaphysical, the material and the immaterial. So God would be considered to be immaterial. He is metaphysical. He's a spirit. The Bible clearly tells us that God is a spirit. That means that there are metaphysical elements to this world, things that we can't actually see, that aren't tangible, that are not empirical, that we cannot test in a laboratory. These things in a human world would be things like love and emotion and commitment and belief, faith, thought, consciousness. So here's an example is how do you know you're you? is that a physical aspect of you? If you were to be taken out of your body, how would you know which body is yours? How would we know which body is yours? There's a whole aspect of ego and consciousness that is metaphysical. It's apart from your brain. Okay, your brain has synapses and it controls your body and hormones and the function to keep your body alive, because the human being is both body and soul. All right, we have to understand it's both physical and metaphysical. One without the other is not a human. It's a corpse, right? Or it's a spirit, if a human can exist in that form. And that's up for debate, but we're not going to talk about that today. So there's aspects to the soul and there's aspects to the body. The body is material and very complex. The soul is less complex in a systematic sense, but we don't know the actual depth of that. Only God knows the complexity of the soul itself. But there is, when the soul departs from the body, then you have a corpse. You do not have a human being. I think most people who are not materialists would agree with that. So it's not a function of the brain that gives you all of these emotions and the consciousness and belief. These are things that the mind, the part of the soul that we call the mind, works with the brain, and they are connected, and they work together to for you to be a human being, a functioning human being. Now, there are brain disorders that can hinder that, and we see that in medicine. We see people who have these conditions, and they go out, and they cannot function properly or as well as another human being, but that does not mean that they are not human. They still have a soul. They still have a mind. It's just limited because their body, a part of their body, is limited. Just like if I had a leg amputated, I would be limited. It doesn't make me less of a human, but I would have limitations. Just like an old person has limitations because they are elderly, because things on their body aren't working as well as they used to. They are limited, but that does not mean they are not a human being. So the soul and the body together make a human being. That's metaphysical and physical. So in our universe, we have these types of things. We have to understand that. That's the beginning, the foundational point, or else we live in a materialist universe, which cannot logically exist. A materialist universe, apart from metaphysical or immaterial, cannot exist. So we know from Scripture that God sustains the universe. He sustains creations. Not only did he create it, he sustains it. Now that's scriptural. That's not something apart from Scripture that we look at. So somebody might say that's a biased or a presupposition. So let's look at it apart from Scripture. Let's look at it in a logical way. Can the universe exist apart from a metaphysical presence? And my answer is no. And we're going to assume for a second we're not talking about the Christian God or God or anything. Let's just look at this as it is. First of all, the Big Bang theory suggests that all of the universe, every matter, every piece of matter, every molecule, every atom, every quark, every all energy, everything came into being from nothing. This wasn't a big piece of chemicals or matter or energy floating out in space somewhere for all of eternity, then all of a sudden it just exploded. No, this is the universe didn't exist. Space, time, matter, molecules, energy, nothing existed, and all of a sudden, out of nothingness, came the universe and all that it contains. So that's the materialist version of the Big Bang. Now, they say it happens without God, without a divine being. It just happened, all right? But what we have to look at is, can material objects, objects that are only material, no matter how forceful they came about, no matter how much energy was involved, can they coalesce together to form functioning and purposeful entities or objects? So as the stars came and were birthed from a materialist view, could they function in a way that they would sustain themselves, but at the same time give off the essential and necessary life-giving product and energy to produce and sustain life? that is, in of itself, it's a metaphysical aspect. The stars, the fact that they exist the way they do, in order to produce life, is a metaphysical aspect. It is not a physical aspect because there is purpose and design behind it. Now, I know people get sketchy when we talk about design, like we're talking about intelligent design and the quick insult, the bomb throwing of the materialist is, oh, intelligent design, you're an idiot. Well, no. With all due respect, sir, you are the idiot if you will not listen to what we are saying and open our mind and just insult us and throw bombs at us. No, we need to have serious conversations about this because the stars in and of themselves to come into being in their role as a life-giving element has metaphysical qualities to it, okay? So anything that has purpose cannot be just material. Anything that functions in a certain way for the purpose of another thing, another object or entity, cannot be only physical. It has to have purpose. Anything with purpose and function has a designer behind it. Some sort, you know, we can debate, that's a whole other debate on whether that's God or whether it's a Christian God or all of that. The fundamental understanding, though, of the universe is it has to be physical, it has to be metaphysical. And that's just the stars we're talking about. I mean, the actual planet of Earth with all of its life forms, with all that's going on in and around it, I mean, it's so far more complex and screams that there is a metaphysical presence behind it, that simple molecules, simple proteins, all of these things could not exist in their form and for a purpose without a metaphysical element behind it. There has to be a cause to these effects, right? So if anything has an effect, it has a cause. Okay, now, that's very clear. We know that. We see that in everything. Everything that happens. Everything, if you push on something and it goes down the street, there was an effect and a cause. Now, some will argue that, well, then what caused God? Well, that's what we're going to get into by understanding who God is. Because God is outside of this physical universe. He doesn't need a cause. Things within the physical universe have to have cause, have to have an effect, all right? Every effect has to have a cause within the physical universe, but that does not mean that those laws are for the metaphysical realm where God exists. So when we understand that God doesn't need a cause because he is outside of this universe, he is outside of everything and above it, transcendent above it, then we understand that God himself doesn't need a cause. And no matter what line of thinking you take concerning the origins of the universe, you end up having a point that doesn't have a cause, right? Just like the Big Bang Theory, okay? The Big Bang Theory, guess what? They don't have a cause. So there's no cause for the Big Bang Theory, according to the Big Bang Theory. Right? There's no cause for the universe, according to the Big Bang Theory. And so they wind up at the same position where they say, okay, well, what was the cause? Where did the material and the universe and the energy come from, first of all? So right there we have an additional problem for the materialist because we would say it came from God. So we have a being from which it came. But they would say, but to look at their view is to say, well, you don't even have an origin for where this stuff came from. But the second thing is then what caused it to come about. So we would say, well, God, and they would again say, we don't know. We don't have a cause for the beginning of the universe. So even if you want to play games with where did God come from, which again, that's just, he's God. He's outside of this universe. So he doesn't need a cause. But they have the same problem with a materialist outlook is, and they have two problems. They have a problem of where it came from and what caused it to come forth. So they have two issues. We only have one if they can't understand that God doesn't need a cause. So there are some things there that that don't line up for them in a harder way to explain than it does for those of us who believe in the immaterial, the metaphysical world. So that being said, we lay the groundwork. We lay the groundwork that there is two aspects to the world we live in. God is part of the metaphysical world. We are part of the metaphysical and physical world. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't part of, he has nothing to do with the physical world. He's just not bound to it. He's not physical himself. He reigns over. But we want to get into now, let's look a little bit about, now that we understand the universe, what are the differences in our understanding of God from other people that have their own gods? Because this is key. And we'll see that as we view God, our religions will be formed. How we view God will form our religions, our beliefs. And so we're going to see it in a broad spectrum of all religions, but then we're going to narrow it down to within the Christian realm of why are so many Christians departing from Scripture and the orthodox understanding of who God is and his doctrines, what he's revealed to us through his word. We're going to see some aspects of that coming with they have wrong views of God and man and the world around us. Anyways, so God, according to, we're going to use a few here, the Muslims, the Islam, God is transcendent, all right? And he doesn't have a lot of characteristics. He's been very reduced in his attributes, according to Islam. He is, of course, he has wrath. He's transcendent, but he's not immanent or relational. And that's a key difference. I mean, we could sit here all day and talk about some of the other aspects of God and, his grace and love and all that. But I think the key difference is that they view Allah as transcendent and not relational or immanent. I've done a study on Islam. Wrote a 20-page paper on it. Just every source I looked at was the fact that Muslims see Allah as transcendent, but not immanent. And that's key because we see God, the Christian, the triune God, and that's another huge issue is the triune nature of God, but we'll get to that because it'll come from this, is that we see the Christian God as immanent, relational. And that is brought forth in the Trinity. So by their standards of Allah being transcendent and non-relational, he really logically had no reason to create the universe. So if, again, let's separate ourselves from the Christian God and look at Allah as the God of the universe, there's no reason for a eternal being who existed before time who was alone, a soul being entity, to create anything if he's going to remain transcendent. So it's almost in a deist kind of understanding of God where he created the universe, wound it up, and then just backed off. Now, of course, and this is where it kind of contradicts, is that once there was the fall, which again is a really sketchy area for them in their doctrine of hermetology, sin and the fall, it really starts to break down and conflict as well. But there's he steps in, gives his law, steps back out, wants nothing to do with humanity, but then he promises them eternal life in a heaven for those who follow his commands and all these pillars and all these things. I don't want to get into a lot of detail. That's not the purpose of this episode right now. But we see that under Islam, there's no reason for Allah to even create the world, let alone mankind. And so we have to seriously question, just on that fact alone, the validity of their religion. Now we see Christianity, a triune God, three persons, same essence, who loved each other, who related with each other from eternity past. And when God created the world, he did so to what? Be a part of that world in a relational way. And so God created mankind to have a relationship with them. We see that in Genesis, the beginning chapters of Genesis, where it says that he came and he walked with me. He talked with me. And man was created to what? To worship him. To please God and glorify him. There was a relational aspect to that. And then, of course, the redemptive plan, which is so beautiful, is all of that relationship coming forth, being manifested, that he gave his only son for mankind. That's a relational aspect of God. So Allah doesn't care about that. He sets apart up in the highest heaven, apart from mankind. And for some reason, which again is not consistent, he comes down every once in a while and throws out a prophet. So, well, here's the prophet Jesus. Here's the prophet Moses. Here's the prophet Muhammad. You know, and there's some really contradictory issues here in understanding Allah and why he would even create the world in the beginning to begin with, but then also why he would continue to bring down some sort of law for mankind. It's inconsistent. Whereas Christianity, we have a triune God. God that loves himself. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that in a loving way, that they all love each other. And so from a Islamic perspective, and there's so many other problems with Islam. Don't get me wrong. That's not the only problem with Islam. But again, that's not our topic today. It's just the nature of God, the attributes of God. So there's some inconsistencies with Islam just in that. Now, the other thing that we have to look at is, say, for instance, let's go back to Roman and Greek mythology. One of the things that you look at as you study the ancient world is a very strong polytheism. And you have, and I will state that I believe this wholeheartedly, and we talked a little bit about this in the first episode, that God, after the flood, okay, you had Japheth, Shem, and Ham, okay, and they split out and they began to reproduce. And they had kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, all of these things. Well, they were depraved, they were sinful, they were fallen, and as they went along, they began to, even though they knew God, knew his attributes, knew who he was, they began to do this subtle idolatrous thing where they slice off attributes and characteristics of God to better serve and please them. And so by the time in history that we get to Sumeria and Egypt, and then later on in Greece and Rome, we see a strong polytheism, because all of a sudden now we've started splitting these attributes of God up into different gods. And then we started looking at certain things in the created world, and I say we as humanity, in the created world, and started attributing gods to those things. And so we have God as a sustainer, God as a provider, God as a wrath, God as love, God as all-powerful, God as... And so we start splitting all these up, and we have this pantheon of gods, and that comes from people slowly cutting off parts of God they don't like. Because now, when we have a pantheon of gods, one of the things history tells us is that when we want something from that God, we live as gods ourselves. We live how we want to live. But then when we need something, due to superstition, we go and make a sacrifice to that God. So if it's fertility for our crops, then we go make a sacrifice to the God of fertility. If it's love, something about dealing with love in our life, or eros, we make a sacrifice to that God. So they will show favor on that part of our life. And so as we divide these gods up, we can serve the God that is going to benefit us the most at that certain time. And we don't have to pay attention to all the other gods when we don't want to. And so that's the polytheistic nature. And of course, we see even before Christ, when all of these mythologies were going on, that Hinduism was started. And so we have a multiple, in India still today, and in other parts of the world, we have a polytheism and Hinduism. And I think one of the main problems of that in dealing just with the essence of God and who he is that there's really no one that's sovereign. I mean, in order to be God, and this is why we see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the same. We say they are one. They are one essence, one substance, three persons, is because you cannot have multiple gods. It's illogical. It's irrational. And that is the key point of polytheism in the Eastern cultures, is irrationality. You know, they always attribute logic and rational thought to the West, and that's looked down upon. So the more irrational you become in Eastern thought, it actually is better for your spiritual growth. And so they have a pantheon of gods, but they cannot be gods if they are not sovereign or supreme over another one. And if one was sovereign or supreme over the other ones, then they would not be gods. They would be some sort of created beings. Now, I'm not talking about temporary sovereignty. I'm talking about full sovereignty, which is the, we'll get into, is the essence of God. He has to be fully sovereign or he is not God. So we have a very logical problem with polytheism in that, you know, how did the world come about? If God didn't create the world, if the God didn't create the world, then he's not God, and he's just a creature, right? Because you have a time where they came into existence. And if there are multiple gods, then what makes one a god above another? Well, they're not. They're creatures. They're, you know, we would say they might be demons, which were created by God and fell. But so there's some really strong logical and rational problems with polytheism and Hinduism, just looking at the essence of who God is, his attributes. And, you know, there's others. I think Buddhism falls into a realm of being almost atheistic, and some will come out and say there is no God. You know, it's a version of Hinduism. And again, I don't want to get into talking about those things today, just giving you a little bit of pieces here so that we can start to focus on who God really is. But let's go to the Christian realm and see. And by Christian realm right now, I am including Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and all the fringe denominations, if you want to call them that. That's being very generous. So how do the Mormons look at God? Well, they see God as a created being, so he's not God. I mean, right there, in and of itself, stop the presses, he's not God. If he is a created, if he ever had a time where he came into existence, he is not God. And Jesus, his son, is not a God, because he would be a created being. And then, of course, they have the idea that Satan was his brother, so there's a whole other issue, but we don't want to get into that. But another issue of the idea of God is that they believe that human beings can rise to the level and become gods, and get their own planet and then become a god. Well, again, now we fall back into polytheism, the whole argument against polytheism. But again, we have created beings becoming gods. You cannot become a created being cannot be God by definition of who God is. And so we have a lot of problems just in that first aspect of Mormonism that cannot be true, cannot exist. And so many Christians today, mainstream Christians, are trying to gradually accept Mormonism as simply another Christian denomination. And it's not. It is not. Just because they attach the name Jesus to one of their gods does not make them Christian. All right? We have a serious problem if we are, as Christianity, the Christian realm, going to start accepting people, religions, into our fold just because they acknowledge that Jesus is one of their gods and he is, they have similar things as we do. Now, see, so Islam, even though they believe Jesus was a prophet, they do not believe he was a god. So even though they are kind of into Christianity in certain parts, because they acknowledge a lot of the Old Testament books as being proper, they acknowledge the Gospels as being proper and acceptable, But they say a lot of it got distorted by Christians down the road. They acknowledge Jesus as being a scriptural person and part of their religion in some sense. But the Mormons say that he is a god. And so, again, we have all of a sudden people in our realm are ready to accept them because they believe that. The problem is Mormonism destroys who God is. And in that sense, Jesus and the Father cannot be one. They are three, not one. They are three separate. So we have a problem. That's not a triune God. I mean, there's all kinds of problems with Mormonism. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is God Jehovah, but Jesus was a created being. Arianism, okay? It's an ancient heresy. Again, we have a problem. Because if Jesus is not God, and God is only, in their view, a soul entity, we come back into the Islam problem. Why, then, would God even create the world? Why would he have any relationship with mankind? Why would he create mankind in the first place? We have some very logical, rational problems with the entire world being in existence by a lone, solitary God who existed for all of eternity without any type of relationship, any type of giving and showing of love, and all of a sudden he's just going to change. So now, wait a minute. We have an eternal God who all of a sudden changed. Now God becomes mutable. All right? And again, that's another aspect we're going to talk about God later, is that he is immutable. He does not change. But for the lone, solitary God to at one point in eternity decide he was going to create the world and create mankind, even though in eternity past he was not a relational or loving God, we have major issues with that. So God, in the Christian realm, in the Orthodox legitimate Christian realm, we see has to be triune in order for the world to come about, because he does not change. He is not immutable. God shared from eternity past a loving relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so at one point he decided, on his sovereignty, he decided he was going to then share that with others. So he didn't change. He continued on being the same, but he wanted to manifest himself throughout the entire universe. At least, I understand these are finite things, or these are infinite things we're talking about, and we have finite minds, so there's going to be some things we don't understand that we can't comprehend. That's okay, but he's given us enough that we can comprehend, that we can understand, and that we can look at him and say, yes, this is why. This is why we have a world, is because we have a triune loving God. Now, we're going to get into other attributes, like his immutability, like his sovereignty. So I just want to go through and read through real quick most of, and you know, when we get into his attributes, theologians are going to disagree a little here or there on if this is an attribute or if it's part of another attribute, those type of theological thinking things. And that doesn't denigrate what we understand about God. That doesn't take away from what we know about God. It's just, how do we categorize it? How do we systematize it? So there's going to be maybe some slight disagreements on what is an attribute versus what is maybe another aspect of an attribute. But I'm going to go through right now and just list his attributes. There's his eternality, of course, that God is eternal. He's infinite. He is not limited like physical objects in this universe or other metaphysical objects. He is limitless, infinite. He has aseity, which means he is not dependent on anything. He is not dependent on this universe. He is not dependent on mankind. He is completely independent and exists within himself. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. That does not mean that God can do anything. All right, here's a huge problem with theology today, that people think God can do anything. God cannot do something that will conflict with his other attributes. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot do something that is inconsistent or irrational. Okay, so we have God who is omnipotent, but doesn't mean that he can do anything. God is a, well, I'll get to that in a little bit. He's omniscient. That means he has all knowledge. Okay, so there's nothing that God can learn or has to learn. He knows everything. Because why? He's God. He's sovereign. He's over everything. Nothing goes beyond him. He's in control. He knows it. He understands it. He's God. And to say that he doesn't know everything, again, puts him back into a position where he is not, doesn't have that aseity. That means he is dependent upon man and the universe to what? To learn. And all of a sudden, guess what? We start bringing God down to the point where he can't exist as God anymore. He has to be some sort of created being. And if we want to say that God is not omniscient and knows everything and ordains everything, then we have to put him in a category of a demigod and not God himself. So we know that that can't be the case. God is omniscient because he is God. Omnipresence. He exists everywhere. You know, we see this. We don't totally understand this, but a metaphysical being, in contrast with a physical universe, it's hard to understand, but at the same time, there's really no argument against this because it's two separate, complete, different things that we understand as a physical universe and having a presence in only a finite locale based on your size versus an infinite God who can be everywhere at the same time. Now, this does not mean that he is in everything like the Eastern philosophy and religions will teach. Okay, this is not that. This is, he is simply everywhere. He is all around. He knows what's going on. He's ever present. Okay. So the next one then would be sovereign. He is sovereign. The Bible talks about this all over the place, but we also realize that, again, if God is not sovereign, then he is not God. Somebody's going to be sovereign, and it's going to be man, it's going to be God, or it's going to be Satan or the devil. You know, there's somebody's going to be sovereign. And if God is not completely sovereign, then he is not God. And whoever is sovereign would then be God. So we have to give, and the Bible, of course, talks about this, and Romans 9 is a great example, but it's all over the scriptures that God is sovereign. And back to this, he is immutable. God does not change. The Bible tells us this. Malachi 3:6, James 1:17. I mean, if God changes, then we have no hope. If God can change, we have no assurance, no security. We understand. I mean, Scripture's plain about this. God is immutable. God is transcendent. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 10. God is holy. God has wisdom. God is truthful. He's good. He's loving. He's merciful and gracious. He is peace, righteousness, justness, perfection, will. He has a will. He has wrath. And he is, most importantly to our discussion, he is relational and imminent. That means he deals with us in a loving, close, relational way. Psalms 23 and 1 John 1 talk about this, among many other passages. Again. So when we look at the attributes of God, we say, hey, these are his attributes. These are things we have to understand about God, or we begin to stray from who God is and what he has taught. So again, when we get into the Christian realm, and we're going to be talking about this in later podcasts, later topics, we see the error in doctrine in so many of our Christian churches because, first and foremost, we have a wrong view of God. And unless we have a right view of God, then we cannot have a proper or correct view of his revelation to us and his teaching. And so we want to establish that first before we head on to the other topics. And that's what we've done today. I think we've given a pretty good overview of who God is and why he has to be the way he is and why the Christian triune God is the one that must exist. It cannot be a God of somebody else's imagination or existence. It cannot be a totally materialist universe where a God does not exist. And of course, these are debated often, but I've given a clear presentation, even though I may have not have articulated it as well as I would have liked. I've given a clear presentation of why there must be a God and why that God must be triune and why we have to understand the attributes of God in order to have proper doctrine and a proper understanding of our relationship with Him and our world, and that will lead into redemption. But we'll get to those other areas in later podcasts. Thank you so much for listening today. Again, if you have comments or questions that I can discuss on the podcast, please email me, bnorthcutt, B-N-O-R-T-H-C-U-T-T, at ruggedpath.net. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless.